there are some contemporary churches that love to advertise. We do church differently. And by that, they mean something that's never been done in the history of the church. Sovereign grace is unique in a good way. Most of the churches in this area, either subtly or very outspokenly, have an unwritten rule that when the preacher's away, the people do play. Meaning, hey, the preacher's not here, we can skip and nobody's going to know. But last week, we had our highest attendance on a day that I wasn't here. That makes me happy. Because these solo pastors, they love to feed off of that, because solo pastors want to feel like they're important. But the church ain't built off of a solo pastor. The church is built on the foundation of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. I invite you to turn with me to Joshua 13. This morning, I want you to think of a man. A man who has served in a military capacity as a general and more. Someone like Zachary Taylor, Ulysses S. Grant, or Dwight Eisenhower. Men who served in the trenches with our fighting men and then went on to serve as commander-in-chief. Of course, the man that we're looking at was in a very similar situation as those three men. He had been among the fighting forces under Moses. He had been the general as Israel crossed the Jordan, as they took on Jericho and Ai, as they took on the cities of the north. And this man, Joshua, he had only a glimpse of the revelation that you and me have. He had Moses' writings, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Very likely the book of Job was also written by Moses. God was using Joshua to write of the events, the encounters, life as they cross the Jordan, as they take possession of their land. And as we look back on Joshua, let's not segregate this from the rest of Scripture, for all of Scripture is in agreement. Think about that Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip appears. Do you know what you're reading? How can I know what I'm reading? Who is this? Who's he talking about? And of course, Isaiah was declaring the message of Jesus, foretelling the message of Jesus. Not just the man Jesus, but the work of Jesus. The loving, atoning sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, as John would later write. And what does that mean for you? I mean, what did that mean for the people of Joshua's day? What does it mean for you and me? You are branches. You are the branches. And God describes you as fruit bearing. The people of Israel were to bear fruit. And if they didn't bear fruit, the land would be taken from them. We saw that under the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We saw that in AD 70. We've now reached the halfway point of this narrative. Eric aptly pointed out, Joshua was an old man. And he was reminded by God that he was an old man. It's one thing to be reminded by people that you're old, but to be reminded by God, the creator of the universe, that you're an old man. His time is short on this earth. His time is short in leading the people of Israel. God used him, and the wars have now been won. Their time in the wilderness seemed long, seemed to be drawn out. But as we've read through these last 12 chapters and the first 7 verses of chapter 13, it seems like time is flying. I want you to think back over your life. Think back over the seasons of your life. I'm sure that as you reflect over the seasons of your life, there are some seasons that seem like they were long and drawn out and carried on forever and ever and ever. And there were some seasons that you blink and it's over. That's what it was like for Israel. They'd been in the wilderness for 40 years. They'd circled that wilderness. They'd murmured, they complained, they'd griped, they sinned. And they just kept circling until every last person of that generation died. And it may have felt like forever. But remember, their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. They're traveling the desert for 40 years, and their shoes never wear out. God provided. Back to reflecting on your life. What was the difference in the seasons that seemed to drag on, and the seasons that seemed to pass by quickly? Is it possible that the seasons that you were serving and living for God seemed to pass quickly, while the seasons that you were in rebellion and murmuring and complaining were the seasons that seemed to drag on and on and on and on? Let's learn from these Israelites. Let's learn from these Israelites as now they're taking possession. And one lesson that we can learn from them, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the mistakes of those last seasons of your life. Picking up in Joshua chapter 13 and verse 8, reading from the Modern English Version. With the other half-tribe of Manasseh, Reuben and Gad took their inheritance that Moses gave them on the east side of the Jordan, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, on the bank of the river Arnon, the city in the middle of the valley, all the plain of Medeba to Dibon, all the cities of King Sihon of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon, and the land up to the Amorite border. Moses had also given them Gilead, the territory of the Geshurites and Maacathites, all of Mount Hermon, and all of Bashan as far as Salakah. And in Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, one of the last remnant of the giants who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. Moses struck them down and took their lands. Yet the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, and Geshur and Maacah live among Israel until this day. As we go to the Lord in prayer, think about what Moses did. Moses led the people. Moses allowed 2.5 tribes to have an inheritance on this east side of Jordan. And Moses cleared the path for them to take possession of that. But not yet. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the work in our hearts and in our lives, calling us to yourself. Lord, sometimes we may wonder why you don't just change us instantaneously. Why we have to struggle on and on and on with so many desires of the flesh. But Lord, your ways are not our ways. And you have much for us to learn. Teach us from your word. Shape our spirits. Fashion us a little more in your image. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 3 points this morning: the Eastern Territory, the significance of Levi, and lands received. Verses 8 through 13, as Eric rightly pointed out last week, seems to be rehashing a lot of what we've already discussed. Seems to be just plain narrative, plain historical narrative without a lot to draw. But as Eric also pointed out, all Scripture is given for reproof, for instruction, for training in righteousness. So what is it that we can learn? What is it that we can learn about these 2.5 tribes and this eastern territory that Moses gave them? You see what Joshua was doing here? He's going back. He's brought them up through the southern campaign. He's brought them up through the northern campaign. Now he's taking a pause and going back to that which has already happened, reminding them of what Moses had done for them. This eastern territory was given to them by Moses. And the implication, or the instruction rather, was, hey, you're getting this as your inheritance. But you still have to go across the Jordan. Not only do you have to go, but you have to go in front of your brothers and fight with them until they get their inheritance just as you've gotten yours. So the implication is rest. You have your rest now, but not yet. You have your rest now, but not yet. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Not that I've already attained or have already been perfected, but I follow after it so that I may lay hold of that for which I was seized by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not count myself to have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These two and a half tribes are given their allotment, their apportionment, their possession. They're given rest. But they're told not yet. Not until your brothers also can rest. Think about what God does in you and me. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. God justified you, making it so that He looks at you just as if you had never sinned. But your justification is not the same as your sanctification. Justification is instantaneous. They were given their rest now because Moses has already given them their apportionment, but it's not yet because they can't truly rest until their brothers can rest. You cannot truly rest until you've been sanctified. You cannot truly rest until you're done dealing with this fleshly body, until you're done dealing with these fleshly desires. You can't truly rest until you get past that point that Paul was at, where the things he wanted to do, he found himself not doing, and the things he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. Sanctification is a day-by-day process. Justification is done. You were justified the moment you acknowledged Jesus as Lord. But day by day by day by day, He is sanctifying you. And you are more at rest today than you were yesterday. You are more at rest today than you were a year ago or 5 years ago. But you're still pressing on. You're pressing on toward that goal, that upward goal in Christ Jesus. What's that goal? Possession. For Israel, the possession was land. What's the possession for you and me? Being made right in the world. See, oftentimes Christians will say, well, the possession is once we die, we get heaven. And there's some parallels between the promised land and heaven. But the real parallel is being made right in the world today. God is making you right in the world today. So that when the world sees you, they see something different. And because they see something different, it makes them angry. Because they know that you have something that they don't have. How well are you possessing? How well are you taking hold of your possession today? Is the question. Is it something that's just out there that you're reaching for? Or are you grasping it a little bit more moment by moment by moment? Verse 14, the significance of Levi. However, Moses did not give an inheritance to the tribe of Levi. The burnt offerings of the Lord God of Israel are the inheritance, as he said to them. Eric touched on this last week, giving you a bit of a preview of what I was going to be dealing with today. So I texted Eric. I was like, you touched on this, so I wanted to just see exactly where he would go. And I didn't give him any answers. I made him work for it. So any thoughts? What is the significance of Levi not being given their own inheritance. Many folks will point to a direct correlation between the priest not getting an inheritance and the people having a responsibility. And while I'm not going to deny that, there's something more, and there's a much deeper theological truth here. The significance of Levi, these are the priests. And as Eric pointed out, there were cities throughout Israel, mainly the cities of refuge, but there were other cities too. There were cities throughout Israel, throughout the various tribes that were given to the Levites. So why is it that the Levites don't have their own apportionment? Why is it that they're given just cities and not a huge block, not a huge tract of land? They're only given cities within the other tribes. Remember, these are the priests. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 through 16. Since then, we believers, have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to our confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every sense tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us then come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Turn over to chapter 9 of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 11. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, when he came as a high priest of the good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies so that the flesh is purified, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the Levites are priests. They're not given their own apportionment. They're given cities within the other tribes. We see that Jesus is our great high priest, who didn't go into the physical Holy of Holies, but he passed through the heavens into the heavenly Holy of Holies. What else do we know about Jesus? What else do we know about Jesus, our great high priest? John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The significance of Levi is incarnation. The significance of Levi is the significance that Jesus came and dwelt among us, God with us. The priest were to point the people to God. The priests were to be God's representatives here on earth. They were to be the visible manifestation of God with us, pointing to our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among us. Right here, in this historical narrative, we see the case for Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Then we move on to lands received, verse 15. Moses assigned land to the tribe of the Reubenites, according to their clans. Their territory was from Aroer on the edge of Arnon Valley, city in the middle of the valley. All the plain of Medeba, Heshbon, and all its towns in the plain, Dibon, Bamoth, Baal, Beit Baal Meon, Jahaz, Kedemoth, Mephath, Kiriathaim, Sibma, Zerith, Shahar on the hill of the valley. Why did I not give this to Eric last week? Beth Peor, the slopes of Pisgah, Beit Jeshimoth, all the cities of the plain, and the whole kingdom of King Sihon of the Amorites who reigned in Heshbon. Moses struck him down along with the leaders of Midian, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, who were princes of Sihon who lived in the land. The children of Israel killed Balaam, son of Beor, who practiced divination with the sword along with the rest of the slain. The border of the Reubenites was the banks of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the Reubenites according to their clans, those towns and their settlements. Moses assigned land to the tribe of Gad for the Gadites according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer, all the cities of Gilead, and half of the Ammonite land as far as Aroer, which is east of Rabbah, from Heshbon to Ramoth, Mizpah, Betonim, and from Mahanaim, the territory of Debir, in the valley of Beit Aram, Beit Nimrah, Succoth, Zephon, the rest of the kingdom of King Sihon of Heshbon, the Jordan as its boundary to the lower sea of Galilee, to the east of the Jordan. This was the inheritance of the Gadites according to their clans, those towns and their settlements. Moses assigned land to the half-tribe of Manasseh for the descendants of Manasseh according to their clans. Their territory was from Mahanaim through all Bashan, all of the kingdom of King Og Bashan, all the 60 villages of Jair that are in Bashan, half of Gilead, Ashtaroth, Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. This was for the descendants of Machir, son of Manasseh, half the descendants of Machir by their clans. This is the territory assigned, Moses assigned in the desert places of Moab on the eastern side of Jericho and the Jordan. Yet Moses did not assign land to the tribe of Levi as an inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said to them. So here we see the lands received. Land received by the tribe of Reuben, land received by the tribe of Gad, land received by the half-tribe of Manasseh. These were the folks who the spies went in, came back, bad report, people are giants, we're grasshoppers, there's no way we could take them, we might as well just consign ourselves to being in the wilderness. These two and a half tribes, when they heard that, hey, this generation is going to pass away, they're like, well, when the time comes, we want this land here. This is good enough. This is rich. This is flowing with milk and honey. We want this to be our inheritance. And God, through Moses, gives it to them. Joshua was commissioned all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall provide the land that I swore to their fathers to give them as inheritance for this people. He was commissioned for both the subjugation of the land and the apportioning of it. Joshua had a pretty broad task. Take the land, divide the land. He carried out that commission by granting both the portions of Canaan that had been conquered and those parts not yet taken. And this after the age of 80. The oldest man in Israel. One of only two faithful, one of only two who had a good report, who saw the people, but recognized the God in whom they served. This man was given this broad commission. He carries it out, not only for what he's taken, but for what's not been taken yet. You were made right, but you are not yet what you shall be. Think about that. At this point, there's still folks that need to be conquered. At this point, there's still land that needs to be taken. They're not quite where they need to be. They're not quite where God wants them to be. Remember all the way back in chapter 1, verse 4? The promise that has been stolen by rioters in U.S. streets and on U.S. college campuses today. The promise doesn't talk about the Jordan River. The promise talks about the Mediterranean River. And Israel was promised roughly 300,000 square miles, of which they never took. But correlate that back to you and me. You were made right at justification. You are continuing to be made right in sanctification, but you're not yet what you shall be. What does God need to work on in you today? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son Jesus, who wrapped himself in flesh, who served and acted as our great high priest, offering himself as the once for all sacrifice, granting us peace with you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.